beg your pardon as I sit to share with you this morning. Turns out I'm not as young as I used to be. I've got a bum knee today, so instead of walking around and make you agonize over whether I'm in pain or not, I'll just sit here and like nothing's wrong, if that's okay with you. In the summer of 1942, two beige buses pulled into a little town called La Chamon in the southern portion of France. Those buses were driven by the Vichy police. And they came to town to round up Jews who were seeking and given refuge and shelter in that town, a very small village of people. When the police arrived, they gathered all of the townspeople together in the square. And the captain of the police walked up to the Protestant pastor of the town. There was one church in that village, and it was a Protestant church. And he told him, that pastor, he said, "If you don't tell me who the Jews are in this town, then I'm going to arrest you and the other pastor and all of the other families who are harboring the Jews here and take you away from me." The pastor refused to give away any of the Jews that were in their midst, as did the other pastor and the other residents of that village. And so the police went about the town looking for Jews who were in hiding. They found one man, and they loaded him onto the one bus. That was all they were able to find that day. And before they left town and took that man away to what was almost certainly his death in the death camp as part of the Holocaust, a 13-year-old boy who was the son of that pastor stepped forward and handed through the window of the bus to that man a bit of chocolate that was in so many ways sacred to that little boy. And when he did that, it started a wave of giving from that village, and villager after villager stepped forward and also handed food through the window to this man, so he was surrounded by rations. Of course, what many of us know of that time and that place was that food was scarce. Those people already were living on very meager means, and so to give what they gave was much like the woman who gave her mite in the temple. I do not know what happened to that man, we can only guess. It was a remarkable act of courage, a remarkable act of faith and hope in the face of evil, in the face of imminent danger by the people of the village of La Chamon. In his book, Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed, Philip Haley tells the more full story of that village, La Chamon, and the people there. Over the course of the war, over the course of the Holocaust, numbers aren't exact, but it's estimated they saved thousands of Jews from going to the death camps by hiding them in the village and in the surrounding mountainside. The story is told that after those buses left that day, and at other times when other officials would come, the villagers would head off into the mountains and sing a particular song, so the Jews who were hiding would know that it was safe to come out again and they can return to the village. In that book, Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed, the story that Philip Haley tells is that there was one thing that really was the driving force behind the decision that the people of that village made to not only care for their neighbors, but to risk their lives in doing so. And that was their study of Scripture, their love for the Word of God. It was not something that for them was a verse or two that was read on a Sunday morning in church during worship. It was something that they lived day in and day out. It was, of course, an important part of their worship, as the word was read and proclaimed in very powerful ways by that pastor. It was also an important part of their Sunday school classes, their Bible studies that met in the church and in their homes. It became a part of who they were, and it transformed who they were, so that it led them to do these remarkable things on behalf of brothers and sisters who didn't even share the same faith that they had in the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The people of La Chamon leaned heavily on the Scripture. It transformed who they were and how they acted, what they did, and the choices that they made. Of course, that was nothing new for a Christian community. That began all the way back in the beginning, and we have testimony to that from the scripture lesson for today, from the letter to 2 Timothy. Timothy, of course, was a protege of Paul, and Paul is writing this letter to him to encourage him in all sorts of ways in his ministry. He is young, Timothy is. He's new to ministry. He is new to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is new, only a few decades old at this point. He came from a split household, Timothy did. His father was a Greek Gentile, but his mother was Jewish. It was through his mother's line that he came to know who Paul was, and ultimately came to know who Jesus was as well. And he's facing all kinds of challenges in his early ministry, all kinds of false teachings and false prophecies that are beginning to take hold in the churches that he serves. And he's becoming discouraged in his work. And so Paul writes to him. This is the second letter we have. We can imagine there may have been many more that we don't have that didn't survive history. But in this letter, in this portion of the encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy, he encourages him to look for the source of his strength and the source of the truth that he is to proclaim to the people who are being inundated by all kinds of different kinds of truth. To find that in the source that is most important, and that is in the scriptures. And so he writes to him, I read to you again, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. Of course, that was Paul himself. And how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. His mother was Jewish, a devout Jew, and so that meant from childhood he was taught the law. Of course, Timothy's scriptures are not the scriptures we have. Timothy's scriptures were what we often call the Old Testament or the First Testament, especially the first five books of Moses, but also the wisdom and prophetic writings as well. He may have had or seen or been exposed to one or two of the gospel stories that might have been written by then. A lot of what he learned about Jesus was word of mouth from Paul and from others. It's also very possible that as a Greek, some of the sacred writings that he leaned on were the wisdom writings of the Greeks as well. There is truth in those that mimics the truth, that mirrors the truth that we find in Scripture as well. And so Paul, it challenges and encourages Timothy when he is discouraged in his ministry to never forget where the source of his strength, the source of his truth lies. And that is in the scriptures, Old Testament, some gospel. That's true for us too. And then he goes on to explain what in particular he can find in those scriptures. All scriptures, Paul writes, is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's a wonderful, well-thought-out cycle, if you will, of what Paul is encouraging Timothy to hear. All scripture is inspired by God. I love the alternative interpretation here, is God breathed. God has breathed life into the scriptures. And those scriptures for Timothy, and now for us as they have been handed down, are useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that is true for us too. There is all kinds of wonderful teaching in these pages. As I was explaining to the children just a few moments ago, wonderful direction as to how we are to live and how we are in particular to be in relation with God and in relation with one another. The scriptures are useful for teaching. But they're also useful, though we often don't want to take it this way, for reproof. They serve as a mirror to us, that is a true mirror, showing us our true selves, opening our eyes to the ways in which we are people who sin, who do those things that God would have us not do and don't do those things that God would have us do. They serve as a mirror, helping us to see that we are sinners in the hands of an angry and loving God in need of salvation through Jesus Christ. And they are useful for correction. We don't serve and live, we don't worship and love as Christians solely as individuals. We are part of the community, and in that community, part of what we do, the service that we offer to one another is the service of correction. When we see in one another those things that God would rather not see, when we see in one another the ways in which we are breaking relationship and covenant, the scriptures help us to know how it is that we should approach one another and share in a loving way the truth in love with one another, how we are to change, how we are to transform, how we are to seek forgiveness and reconciliation and then live going forward, seeking to sin no more. And then to complete that cycle before it starts again, the scriptures are good for training in righteousness. Once we know what it is that we've done wrong, once we've been shown how it is that we can live differently, we can live better and in more accord with God's will for our lives and for this world, we're told how to do that. How to seek to be the kinds of people, the kinds of Christian, the kinds of children that God would want us to be right with God in righteousness, trained to be right with God, atoning for our sins and seeking to live life better. Scriptures are useful to us. The scriptures from our youth, these that have been handed down to us and taught to us by so many who have come before and have wrestled with the same issues we've wrestled with, are useful for teaching and reproof, for correction, and for training in self-righteousness. In his book, Growing in the Life of Faith, Craig Dykstra also refers to the situation that took place in La Chambon. And in his estimate, he reckons that the reason that scripture was such an important part of who those villagers became and how they lived and the courage that they had was because for them, scripture was not simply a tool that they could use, even for teaching or reproof or correction or training in righteousness. It wasn't simply something they could use to affect whatever they thought they needed to do in their lives and in the world. But rather, scripture for them became something that worked on them. In effect, the tables were turned and they became the tool that scripture used by the power of the Spirit to affect the will of God in that particular place in a powerful, grace-filled, love-filled way. They had engaged and embraced and had dived into Scripture in such a wonderful and full way that it had begun to work on them and act on them in ways that maybe they didn't even notice at first, but began to see over time. You know, I think often we get this sense that whether we want to admit it or not, that this is some archaic book that might have some good aphorisms in it from time to time, a little bit of wisdom, but really the world has come so far. What could it have to say to us? How could it, in effect, work on us when it's just some words on a page? I'm reminded of a story that's told of an American professor who was invited to spend a year at Oxford to teach as a guest lecturer for a year, and when he and his wife arrived on site and got moved in, they took a walk around the grounds of the particular college he was going to be working in. And of course, this is England, where things are much older than they are here, and as they walked around, they came across an old building that they thought was probably from days gone by, not used anymore. But as they drew closer to the building, which seemed to be in a state of disrepair, they noticed that there were still curtains in the window. And when they drew even closer, the wife noticed that there was movement inside. And she proclaimed excitedly to her husband, "Honey, there are inhabitants in those ruins." There are inhabitants in those ruins. What they thought was old and cast aside and not of use anymore, clearly that was not the case. There are people thriving in that place. I think that's sometimes true of our perception of this. We have the sense that this is some sort of old ruin. There might be something useful, historical in here. We might be able to find some wisdom from days gone by that might make us smile. But this is a different time, and we're different people. And the future moves at a different pace for us. But there's inhabitants in these ruins. There's life in here. This is the living word of God. God breathed into this and continues to breathe into us through this. If we are willing to allow ourselves to see this not as the tool, but to see ourselves as the tool through which The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, will affect God's will in this world, in us, in our community, and far beyond. Pretty remarkable what God can do in and through us. I think we sometimes romanticize the kinds of events that took place in La Chamon so many years ago and think, well, those must have been very special people with special abilities, or that was a different time. Certainly, it was a different time, but those were people trying to be faithful just like we are. They were Christians who wanted to know what God wanted for their lives and what God wanted for the world. I'm sure if we could speak to them, especially in that time, they wouldn't think they were doing anything special. They were just doing what they thought the Bible told them to do, what Jesus would want them to do. The times still are difficult. They always have been. Different challenges arise day in and day out. We're living in difficult times. But we are people of this book, just like our brothers and sisters in La Chamon. And we have the ability to open ourselves to the power of the Spirit working in and through us by the Scriptures, to teach us and to reprove us, to correct us and to train us in righteousness, so that we too, as individuals, and maybe more importantly, as a community, can begin to allow God to work through us in very powerful ways. So as we leave today, as we think through what God has said to us in God's Scripture, as it has been proclaimed as well, I don't want us walking away with some romanticized idea of how other people in other places, when the test is really put to them, can really rise to the challenge, and that's really inspiring. That's true. But it's also true that we're people too. And we are Christians as well. And we have been given the Word of God as well, and it is active in our midst too. And so we choose, you and I, individually and as a body, whether or not our witness might be shared one day too. Whether stories might be told of Christ Memorial and the people there, to allow the Word of God to work in their lives so amazingly and actively that they accomplish the kinds of things that God would want for them and for the world. My prayer is that we will be like our brothers and sisters in La Chamon, that we will be open to the movement of the Spirit in our midst, that we will embrace the Scriptures in such a way that they will transform us and begin to use us as God's tools in this world. That is my prayer this day and every day that follows. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.